Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 9 at verse 3. And this was an answer to the question by his disciples that had been addressed to him, we find in verse 2, when the disciples asked Jesus, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, one of the first things we understand is that when we face problems too, we have questions. We want to know why. People oftentimes ask why. They want an explanation why things happen, especially when things that are not so pleasant happen to us. And so when the disciples come across a blind man, it brought a question to their minds. He wasn't just blind, but this was a man that was blind from birth. And they assume, like many people do, that it must be some punishment that was sent by God. Now, that was a presumption on their part. Now, Lord willing, we'll talk about presumption. Presumption simply means to make a decision or to make a judgment without proof or without facts, or without turning to the Word of God to find the evidence to confirm what we might be thinking. Now, if that was so, then those who perhaps had sinned was the cause of this man's punishment. But what sin could a person commit before birth that deserved blindness? No, he wasn't born in sin, as some religious doctrines teach. Calvinism, for instance. No, he didn't inherit this. And yet to say that blindness was because of the parent's sin would mean that another person was being punished for a sin that someone had committed. But Jesus points out the error of their assumption, because what Jesus says is that neither his parents sinned, neither this man, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And notice what he goes on to say in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. So what's he talking about? He's talking about one of the reasons why he came. You remember back in the book of John in chapter 8 at verse 12, we find one of the I am statements of Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said that again in John in chapter 9 verse 5. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This I am statement affirms who Jesus is. He's got the power to give us sight. I want you to remember when Jesus began his ministry. Turn with me in your Bibles in the book of Luke in chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4, when Jesus began his ministry, he picked up the scriptures and he read something that Isaiah had said. Now remember, Isaiah wrote more about the Messiah than any of the other prophets. And this is one of the things Isaiah said that you might find in chapter 49. When Jesus was handed the book, the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and get this, and recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, the Bible says, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes were upon him. And he began to say unto them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He had come for all of these reasons, but of course the ultimate reason was to set us free, to help us not only to be able to see, but that we might be forgiven for our sins, that we might truly come to know God and his mercy and his grace. And so often when something happens, especially some young people, people ask, well, what do you think that they did to deserve such a fate? And it's kind of like the natives over in the book of Acts in chapter 28 at verse 4. You remember what they did? They assumed that Paul was a murderer of all things. How could they even reach such an assumption? And God is obviously supreme, and his will is always done. He is, in fact, in control. He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator. And yet today many find themselves struggling with this question. Why does God allow people to suffer? And to Calvinists, nothing happens that God did not approve of, or that God did not plan, or that God did not execute. Have you heard somebody say when bad things happen, somebody gets sick or somebody dies, and people say things like, you know, God doesn't make any mistakes. You hear people say things like, everything happened for a reason. As if God is in control of everybody and that God is making decisions of everybody's life. And this logic leads to the obvious conclusion that God is the cause of all evil in the world, which directly contradicts James in chapter 1 at verse 13. And so tonight, we're going to raise and we're going to answer the question, why does God allow suffering? And I'm going to tell you from the very beginning why this lesson is so important. Because even Christians, and I know a lot of people in the world, and that's what this theme of lessons are all about. The world's problems and God's answers. Questions and doubts that sometimes even Christians encounter when it comes to human suffering. What I would like to do first and always, I would like to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. I simply like to use the words of the psalmist from the 103rd Psalm, where the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so I'm grateful for the providence of God. His providence reaches all mankind. Jesus said in the book of Matthew 5:45 that God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. So we are all beneficiaries. As the prayer was offered, we're grateful for every breath that we take because it comes from God. And then there are special blessings for God's children. Ephesians 1:3 tells me that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And for those who have been adopted by God, those who have responded in obedience to the gospel, these are the children of God. And they are special blessings for the children of God. And I am grateful for God's providence, and I am grateful for his special providence. And so as we begin our lesson tonight, that is, the world's problems and God's answer, why does God allow suffering? I think, first of all, just to ask this question, is it wrong to ask why God allows suffering? Does that express a lack of faith? Well, obviously not, because we are Christians. When things happen, we ask questions why. We want to know. And sometimes other people want to know. And I know a lot of time people presume. And then there are other questions that may arise. How can a God who is all loving and all powerful, how can he allow suffering on earth? And others will ask the question, well, why doesn't our Almighty God step in and stop the pain and the suffering in this world? Well, when we want answers, folks, God has answers. Remember the question in the book of John in chapter 7 we reviewed yesterday. They come to Jesus and they want to know, how does this man know letters? And remember what Jesus' response was? He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. I remember the book of Matthew in chapter 19 when they come to Jesus with a question. And people have always had questions. Can a man divorce his wife for just any cause? Jesus says, have you not read? The implication is the answers to our questions can be read. Now here is an important point, folks. Peter wrote in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. What that means is if somebody's going to say something that God said, they ought to be able to show it to you in the Bible. Book, chapter, and verse. Tell me where I can find it in the Bible. So these are not answers that I've come up with. This is a result of careful Bible study that relates to the question at hand or the subject that we're studying. And so with the experience of others and with Bible helps, we together can answer this question. I want you to note the example of the prophet Habakkuk. Look in your Bibles in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1. It relates to this question. In the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1, Habakkuk comes to God with a question. In verse 2, the record says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence. Do you know what violence is, folks? It is unlawful exercise of physical force. It is behavior involving physical force that is intended to hurt, damage, or even kill. Do you want to know why people suffer in this life? Because of violence. Because of choices that other human beings make against other human beings. It's because people don't respect the sanctity of life. That's why people suffer. Innocent babies are murdered in the name of abortion. We're talking about old people being killed in the name of euthanasia. We're talking about citizens who may walk around all day. And I want to tell you what, this is at the hands of God's people. He wants to know, God, why is it that there are so much violence going on, even among your people, and you're not doing anything? He said, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. That's why people suffer. And therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He says, all this wrongdoing is going unchecked, God, and you're not saying anything, and you're not doing anything. And so he comes to God with a question. And again, folks, when we have questions, God has answers. And look at how God answers him. God says, look among the nations and watch. You'd be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth. And Habakkuk said, well, wait a minute, God, they are worse than us. You're going to use the Chaldeans? And God says, yes, I am. And even though the Lord would raise up the Chaldeans, you know what? They reacted in the very same manner in which the Assyrians did. God raised up the Assyrians to punish Israel. And they acted like they were the ones who were responsible for that when God used them. And that's exactly what the Chaldeans did when God raised them up to punish his own people. And God dealt with them too, just as he is dealing with his people. And so God doesn't just sit idly by, but this helps us to understand behind the scene that God knows and that God is concerned and that God will act in his own time. And so he checked some of the violence in that day. Yes, even among his own people. And that's the reason why sometimes we suffer. I want us now to turn in our Bibles to the very beginning. When I say the beginning, I'm talking about the beginning. That's what the book of Genesis is about. It's about beginnings. And so in the beginnings, and we're going to review Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in the beginning, we find, first of all, a knowledge of God and of the Godhead. We come to understand some things about what, who God is and what God is like. Now, the opening statement in Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And yesterday we made the point that the Holy Spirit was there, we see in verse 2. And we drop down in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26, where there God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you know that? Because when I turn to John's gospel, which tells me in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We understand that the Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus the Christ, he was in the beginning. His eternal nature is described here. God the Father, God the Son. He is the Almighty God that created this universe. Well, how did he do it? You will find at least 10 times, and God said, and it was so. So in six little 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth, the record tells us. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day, verse 31 of chapter 1. And thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And the Bible says God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Well, how did he make it? Well, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 33 at verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, as verse 9 says of chapter 33 of the 33rd Psalm. So that's how this universe came into existence, because God brought it into existence. And so again, that leaves no room for organic evolution, that life comes from non-living things. Life came into being because the living God brought it into being. And not only that, it leaves no room for theistic evolution, meaning that God got things started and things evolved over eons and eons of time. No. God spoke and it was so. And when God created this universe, everything was good. And God made man upright. The wise man says in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. And so what we find is a beginning of a knowledge of God and the Godhead. And so when we talk about intelligent design, when we talk about creation, what we understand is that the fingerprints of God are all over creation. It tells us that there is an all-powerful, intelligent being that brought all these things into existence. And we sometimes call that nature, as Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heaven declared the glory of God, and the firmament showed forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. And so the Almighty God, he is powerful enough. There is nothing too difficult for him if he brought all these things into being. So he can, indeed, solve any problems and answer any questions that we of his creation have. But then, of course, there is also the book of inspiration, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for his people. But God has revealed it how? By his Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And so we've got a book of inspiration, the Bible, that helps us to understand the love of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God. And we can understand some things about God, which also will help us to understand some things about ourselves as this universe was created. Because we've got the beginning of man and woman. gender specific. Are you listening to me? Because the Bible tells me in the beginning, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 26 again, let us make mankind in our own image according to our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created adults, male and female in the very beginning. And remember, everything was good. Now let me tell you what that means. There is something about us like God. From John chapter 4, we know that God is spirit, or God is a spiritual being. But we are also spiritual beings. You say, well, in what sense? Well, in the sense that when I look in my Bible, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I find that mankind is spirit, soul, and body. Because the Bible tells me, if I look down a little bit later in the creation point, this is the history. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. This is the history. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Other translations would say that this is indeed the generations. The generations are people who live at a certain time. The New American Standard Bible says that this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Well, how were they created? Well, God created the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And we sometimes say, well, that's his spirit. And then we go on to say that there is, of course, that which was created in the image of God. That's his soul. And then there is man's body, which houses the soul. And notice, if you will, the Bible says in verse 7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And sometimes the words spirit and soul are used interchangeably. And I want you to notice what God said to this man named Adam. He told him to name all of the animals. And one of the first things that God found that wasn't good was that man should be alone. And God fixed that problem. But before he did that, I want you to notice what God said. God said, look at verse 17. God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that was a command. It was easy to understand. And here is where we found something that God gave to the first man and woman. He gave them the power of choice. Adam could choose to listen to God, or he could choose to do what he wanted to do. The command was simple, easily understood. And again, the first thing God saw was that it is not good that the man should be alone. Verse 18, he solved that problem by making a helper. And that word simply helps us to understand woman's purpose for being created. She was to be a helper for the man. Because Adam did not find a mate suitable for him, intellectually, socially, or compatible in any other way. And here's where we find the beginning of the man and woman, the beginning of domestic relations and institutions, and home and marriage. And then we get to chapter 3. And here is where we find the beginning of sin and consequences. And I want you to remember now the command that God gave to Adam. He said, of every tree you could eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Now somebody will come and say, well, why didn't God take the tree and put it on the side? Why would he put it there so the man could be tempted by it? Well, here is where we learn some things about God. And here's where we also learn some things about Satan, because that's where Satan makes his appearance in chapter 3. And I don't read anywhere prior to this where Satan would even attempt the man. But as soon as God created the woman, here comes the man. Now, I don't know if there's a lesson in there or not. But here comes Satan, and he comes to the woman. And the woman says some things I don't see where God revealed to the man. She said, we shall not even look at it. Now, God may have said that, but that's what she said. And we're going to look at this text again tomorrow night, but I'm going to tell you what. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 tells me that when Adam ate, he was not deceived. He ate and he knew exactly what he was doing. But they both ate. And here are the consequences that God gives. Now remember what God said, the day you eat, you will surely die. Now we're going to come to understand what death is and why we die. Death, by definition, simply means a separation. Physical death, when we die. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 7. He formed them from the dust of the ground. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You ever hear people sometime at a graveyard say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust? This is what they're referring to. You know why they died? They died because they made the choice to disobey God. God said, the day you eat, you shall surely die. They died that day, a physical death. James 2:26 tells me the body without the spirit is dead. The point is, faith without works is dead. When we die, the body goes to the dust, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and the spirit returns back to God who gave it. That's physical death. Spiritual death. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. That's spiritual death. And unless there is something that can intervene, mankind would be destined to be separate from God for an eternity. But God issues the punishments here in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, because here is where we find the beginning of sin and its consequences. But we also find the beginning of God's plan for man's redemption. So look at Genesis 3 at verse 15. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first sign, if you will, of what is referred to as God's scheme of redemption, or God's plan of salvation. Or as Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery. God's eternal purpose. What God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. That he would send someone, and that would be his son, the incarnate Christ, to come and provide the provisions whereby we could be reconciled to God. So the question that we are entertaining is, why does God allow suffering? They died that day because they were separated from God. That's a spiritual death. They went on to live physically. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. And you remember Cain killed his brother. That's why we suffer. God's plan still needs to be followed through, and time would march on. And sometimes it's because of sibling rivalries. We fight inside our homes sometimes, and that's why there's pain and suffering. You move on just a little bit later. You get to Genesis in chapter 6. The Bible says there was violence on the face of the earth, and the thoughts of man was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man. But now remember, God had a plan. And that plan would indeed unfold. He had a plan for Noah. He told Noah what to do. He told him to build an ark. He told him how high to build it. He told him how wide to build it. He told him where to put the door. He told him where to put the window. And the Bible says, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, he moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Well, what did Noah do? Succinctly, in Genesis 6:22, the Bible says, and thus did Noah according to all that God commanded. Do we understand, folks, why people suffer? Because of sin. And why does God allow it? Well, I tell you why God allows it. Because God will not rob us of free will. That's what he made us. That's how he made us. He made us in such a way. The first man made a decision that had a devastating effect on humanity. And man continues to make bad choices that amplify the problem. When you get a chance, read Romans in chapter 1. And you read about all the behaviors. And one of the things that I marvel about, when I read that list in Romans chapter 1, that there are people who are haters of God. You know who some of these people who are haters of God? These are the people who blame God for all the wrong things that happen in life. When bad things happen, people blame God. People turn away from God. And that's the reason why. And I know there's a lot of people who treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to talk to God is when they want something. But Satan often cultivates suffering and evil to blaspheme the holy reputation of God and to torment God's people. I mean, we move a little bit further, and that's exactly what happened with Job. Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered. And I tell you what I learned from Job. One of the things we can learn by reading Job is that good people do suffer. We suffer because we're human. I mean, that's life. I mean, death, for instance. It's appointed a man wants to die. Unless the Lord comes back. But that's one of the reasons why we suffer. And I tell you something else we learned from Job. Don't take God's blessing for granted. They could be here today and gone tomorrow. I tell you something else we learned from Job. God is not to be blamed with wrongdoing. Job wanted to know why he was suffering. Job may have never found out why he was suffering. But the Bible tells me in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God. You know what I learned from that? I learned that what Paul said, that we ought not be murmurers and complainers. And one of the things I pray is that, Lord, I do not complain about my lot in life. Because you have blessed us tremendously. And I don't know about your home, but I tell you one thing we don't allow in our home. We don't like whiners. And I tell you what, and I'm not talking about W-I-N-E, I'm talking about W-H-I-N-E. I'm talking about people who whine, people who complain, people who take God for granted, people who take God's his blessing for granted. When things are going good, sometimes we forget about God. And sometimes it's the difficulties that force us to turn to God. People make choices. And choices that they make impact our lives. Sometimes the choices that we make causes the pain and the suffering. And sometimes there's just no answer. And Satan's got power to afflict us, but it's not beyond our ability to withstand. And get this, folks, sometimes suffering is without immediate explanation. Sometimes we just don't know. We might not ever know. Like many churches, while members are away, you can receive messages. I got a message today about one of our sisters who received word that her mother had passed away in West Virginia. And so her and her husband went off to West Virginia for a funeral service. And when they arrived there, they learned that her dad had also passed away. And I'm going to tell you what we do know. A lot of things we don't know. Why all that happened. But I'll tell you what we do know. Her mother and dad had been married for 65 years. Her mother and dad were faithful members of the Lord's church. People had witnessed their faithful attendance. People had witnessed the kind of lives that they lived. And I'll tell you what that is. That's an assurance that they had a relationship with God. That tells you how they lived and why they lived, the way they lived. And where their faith was rooted. And so I'm going to tell you very succinctly, folks, life's about choices. The choices we make, the choices other people make. But you got to stop and think about this, folks. Somebody can make a choice that might impact our lives for eternity. You say, well, what do you mean? I think about all those young people that died at Blacksburg, Virginia. I think about all these people who go into schools and shoot up these schools. And I think about all these people who died and who have not made amends with their God, their Creator. I think about people in this world who are not ready to die. And then again, I know that there is suffering. And I know there is sickness. And I know there is diseases. And I know there are genetic disorders. And I know there are natural disasters. But I yet know who is in control. And I know this, that life is about choices. So why does God allow us to suffer? Because suffering can draw people to God. Isn't that what happened during the Depression? Isn't that happened when 9/11? Look and trace the history of the New Testament church. The Bible tells me that the time of growth was when the Christians were heavily persecuted. Sometimes when things are going well, we get so comfortable. And we become insensitive to sin. And for our need to walk daily with the Savior. And we fail to understand the concept of holiness. And how we need to keep ourselves separate and apart from this world. Because if we don't, this world is going to devour us. But suffering has that tendency to draw us to God. And so as Christians, we are called to live faithfully for the kingdom. Because as we sang this night, remember, further along, Revelation 21:4, God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And I like the way Paul said it in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 18, even if I would paraphrase it. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But I like the paraphrase, the trouble you're going through now, the difficulties that you may be facing now, the difficulties that you know somebody else may be facing. And there are some terrible things that people will do to other people. And if the disease should strike me, or if it should strike my family, and birth defects, and all those horrible things that may happen to us in this life, if it befalls me, have I fortified my mind enough to know how to endure all these things? Because suffering can help us learn the reason why God created us in the first place. Remember Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. Why did God create us? He created us that we might glorify Him. And as Paul says, whether by life or by death, we want to glorify God. We want Him to shine. We want Him to know that because of who I am, in regards to whatever happens to me, I live because of Him. I don't know of any Christian, I don't know of any child of God who have ever gotten to the end of their life and regretted the choice that they made. But I can tell you even about young people. I remember this 15-year-old young lady. Her name remains anonymous. But she was diagnosed at 15 years of age with leukemia. And when it was evident that she had lost the battle because she was taking treatments for cancer, she made a request to the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And her request was granted. Because the chemotherapy treatments had just raptured all of her beautiful hair. But you see, she was a Christian. And the Make-A-Wish Foundation beauted her up on the outside. But they couldn't touch the inside because it was already beautiful. You see, because she was a child of God. And she shared those pictures with her family. And she shared those pictures with her friends. And we have one of those pictures. And you know what those pictures say? Even though I'm a young person, I'm ready to die. That this disease may rob me of my life, but I tell you what, it will not rob me of my soul. Christians understand why God allows us to suffer. So whether by life or by death, we glorify Him because it is because of Him we live. Just like we sang tonight. The first song that we be, my soul is saved. And this is what I want to close with. I want you to look at a statement in the book of Luke in chapter 9, verse 22. This is Jesus. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Being killed, of course, is a cross. But look at what he talks about. He's going to suffer many things, yet even up leading to the cross. Let me tell you what the word suffer means. It means to experience or to be subjected to something that is bad or painful or unpleasant. It means to undergo pain, distress, or injury. To undergo loss, to experience physical, mental pain. And we don't talk much about that. But to suffer means what you feel in your body and in your mind. His justice was taken away from him. They spit on him. They spit in his face. They slapped him. They beat him. They scourged him. And then they ultimately nailed him to a cross. And he had done nothing at all to deserve it. But it is by his stripes we are healed. A price had to be paid. He was the only one that could pay it because he was the only one without sin. And there is a call for you and I to follow him. Because unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, for all who will live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. Let me ask you, folks, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Do you suffer because you're rejected when you're trying to tell somebody about Jesus? You suffer when you get sick? Oh, I tell you what, there is nothing that can be compared to what Jesus went through. Three things. There's a takeaway and the lesson's yours. There was a call to suffer in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And I think this is what it means for you and I. First of all, we can certainly learn the benefits of suffering with family. What a mother and father can do, what a faithful spouse can do when we undergo difficulties. God is the one who created the family, the home and the family. Marriage is of God. Number two, another thing we can learn from suffering is what our fellow Christians, especially the local church, can mean to us in times of severe pain and stress, when the way looks exceedingly dark and drear, what a comfort it is to know the love, the concern, and the prayers of faithful brethren. And it is at times like these we learn what real love and support and encouragement is all about. I really feel for people out there in the world who don't have a church family. I don't know how people in the world can survive without what God has established for us. God has given us one another. He's given us each other. So when we hurt, we've got each other. We've got a shoulder to lean on. We've got someone else to cry with us, for us. And another benefit of suffering is that we can learn of another suffering, and that of Jesus Christ. Because while the suffering of this life may be severe, those that try our very souls, they can in no way compare with the sufferings of Christ. Now maybe, just maybe, in our suffering, we can in some small way come to appreciate what Jesus did for us. And maybe it'll allow us to refine our faith. That we can have the right kind of faith. You know, there's all kinds of faith. There's a kind of faith that doubts God, Matthew chapter 6, because we worry and because we're anxious. There's a kind of faith that's weak, Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. There's a kind of faith that's dead, James 2. There's also the kind of faith that's great, that believes to the saving of the soul. And so trials can also mature us. One of the things we learn from suffering is that sufferings here do not compare with what God has in store for us in our eternal home. God never intended for us to live on this earth forever anyway. And so trials can produce perseverance, and they can produce character. And so why does God allow suffering? So we can look at His Son, and we can obtain the benefits from His death, burial, and resurrection. That He destroyed the works of devil, made it possible that we can have the forgiveness of sins. He was raised for our justification, that we could have hope. And when we have difficulties in our lives, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. That we can talk to the Father. We can pray to God. And we can ask for His help. And because God has given us all these things, we can understand that the road here is only temporary compared to that which is in eternity. And God's not going to step in, not until the final word has been said, not until the final soul has been saved. And someone may ask, well, why does God still allow all these things to happen? You know why? Love. Because there are people still yet to be saved. I think Romans 2 alludes to that. Because God is long-suffering and not willing to any to perish. He wants us to understand. Here's a very simple principle. That there is pain associated with wrongdoing. When we make the choice that we are going to strive to do the best that we can, to do what's right, to listen to God, because listening to God is a choice. 1 John 3:4. Doing right is a choice. 1 John 3:7. And when we make the choice to obey God, God is going to bless us. The lesson is yours. And may the song that has been selected encourage us, those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, he says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's talking about two kinds of blindness. There's physical blindness. There's also spiritual blindness. And there's spiritual sight. He wants us to open our eyes to all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in this life, to help us to understand that in the next life, there'll be none. Be no sickness, be no crime, but old things that be passed away. God wants us to learn that lesson now while we can, before it's too late. If there are any in this assembly who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wants you to come. Let him open your eyes. Let him change your life. Let him heal you of spiritual blindness, so you can understand your purposeful living to glorify God in all you say and all you do. You can come by faith, repentance, and baptism. We stand ready to assist you, and we will rejoice with you if you come. Please come while together we stand and sing.